It's our privilege to have with us tonight Don Osorwadi and his family, and he'll be introducing his family. They'll be singing, I guess, with him in just a moment. It's been a pleasure to have this man with us today, all the way from Chicago. That's a long drive, folks. Long drive. And so, Brother Don, you come. We'll just turn things over to you tonight. God bless you, brother.
Thanks, brother. All right, I'd like my family to come up so you can meet them, and we'll sing for you in just a minute here. Introduce everybody here. Right over on the right hand side, my right, your left, is April. She's 5 years old. And this is Alan. He is 7. And Cindy is 8. David is 10. And this is my wife, and she's a very good wife. And she's about my age. I'll leave it at that. And we'd like to sing for you tonight, Ring the Bells of Heaven. All right. thank you very much for allowing us to come here today. It's been such a blessing to be here with you folks all day. As I said this morning, this is our very first visit ever to the state of Virginia. And I told somebody this morning, if I had known Virginia was this nice, I probably would have come a long time ago. But, you know, I will say this, every time I've ever come to Virginia, it's rained. It just must be that's the way Virginia is. Every time I've ever been in Virginia, it's rained. But I'm sure that's maybe it's not that way all the time, bro. The pastor and his family were so gracious to us this afternoon, gave us a big southern meal of fried chicken and green beans and all that stuff we've heard about for all these years. And I can go back to Chicago now and tell people that all those stories about southern hospitality are true. And I'm just overwhelmed with your graciousness and hospitality, and I just want to thank you very much. As I mentioned this morning, if you weren't here this morning, everybody that was here this morning, I offered a gift to. I have some left. If you were not here this morning or if you missed out, I have a music tape. I'd like to give one to every family. If your family did not get one of these, you stop by in the back after the service, and I'll see to it that you get one of these music tapes. Some good Christian music for your home. If you're a teenager and you were here this, if you're a teenager and you missed getting one of these, you can have one. I want every family to have one, and I want every teenager to have one for themselves. Now, if you missed this morning, I'm going to have to charge you double. The ones that were here this morning got it for free, but if you want one this evening and you didn't get one this morning, I have to charge you double, so it'll cost you double nothing, and I'll be glad to give you one of those. All right, if you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 we'll be reading tonight. If you would please, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, and out of respect for the Word of God. If you haven't found it yet, maybe you should just stop wherever you are and look like you know where it is, and that way nobody will know the difference. All right, 2 Peter... Yeah, I didn't even have it. I was in 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Not long ago, I was in a business meeting, and the man who was conducting the meeting was telling us that we needed... I was in a meeting of supervisors, and they said, "Supervisors, you need to get out there and tell your people to do certain things." And he began to explain what it was we were supposed to tell the people. And then he kind of stopped himself short and said, "Well, I probably don't have to tell you this. I'm just preaching to the choir." And not long after that, I was listening to the radio, and somebody was giving a commentary or something, and he said a few things, and he said, "Of course, I realize I'm just preaching to the choir." And I've heard that statement. You've heard that statement before. If you're telling someone something that they agree with, that they already know, they call that preaching to the choir. And I got to thinking about that, and back home in my church, I go to the Faith Baptist Church of Bourbonnais, Illinois, and in our church, I'm a choir member. I sing in the choir. In fact, I miss choir practice tonight. I hope you folks won't make me feel too guilty for missing choir practice tonight. But I'm a choir member, and I need preaching. I need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Do people mean to imply, when they say they're preaching to the choir, do they mean to imply that if you already know something, that you don't need to hear preaching about it? I'm going to talk tonight about preaching to the choir. Preaching to the choir. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would clear my mind of all thoughts that are not what you want thought tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd fill my mouth with the words that you want spoken tonight. Lord, I believe there are some things that need to be said tonight, and I believe that if you will help me, Lord, that I can be a blessing to these people. I pray that you'll use me tonight. Help there to be a message from heaven brought here tonight. I pray that you would just take over the service from this point on, Lord, and just fill every part of the service with your presence and your power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Preaching to the choir. Here in the book of 2 Peter, Peter tells the people He said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. Peter said, I'm about to tell you some things, just to remind you. And he said, these things I'm going to tell you, you already know. But I'm going to tell you anyway, and I'm going to tell you again. That's part of the job of a preacher, is to tell people things that they already know. You need to be reminded of some things. That's what preaching is all about. You can pick up a book from, and I think you ought to read some good Christian books. You can read a book, and the book will tell you things about the Christian life that you ought to know. And that could be a blessing to your heart. But when you hear a preacher get up and have the power of God upon his life, and have him preach and thunder out against things that you want to know, it stirs your heart. Preaching is, to the world, it's foolishness. But it's the way that God has chosen to move and motivate his people and to do his work. Peter said, I'm going to tell you some things. I'm going to tell you some things that you already know. But I'm going to stir you up. That's what preaching ought to do. It ought to stir you up about the things that you already know. There's nothing new in the Bible. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. I'm not going to come here tonight and tell you things that you've never heard. I'm going to be preaching to the choir tonight. And we have some choir members here. Some of you aren't necessarily choir members, although, Brother Junior, if they're not choir members, and they could be, they ought to be. Amen? But I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I'm going to tell you some things that you already have heard, you already know, but you need to hear it again. Look at the book of Jude, verse number 5. We're going to use our Bibles quite a bit tonight. Book of Jude, verse number 5. Jude says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Jude said, I'm going to tell you something that you already know. He was doing some preaching to the choir. Tonight I'm going to talk about just a few things that have to do with the Christian life. Things that, while it's not everything there is to the Christian life, there are some basic things to the Christian life that once you get those things settled, your Christian life will be headed in a pretty good direction. First thing I want to talk about tonight is the Scripture. Basic to the Christian life is the Scripture. This Bible that I hold in my hand is the preserved and inspired Word of God. Take a look at Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6 tells us about the Word of God and how God has preserved it for us. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We have here a promise from God, folks, that God has promised to preserve His Word for us forever. Now, there are folks out there today who are trying to rewrite the Bible. There are folks who are trying to corrupt the Word of God. They must believe in their heart of hearts that God has somehow had a difficult time preserving His Word. They feel they need to update it and revise it so that we can have God's words. But God promised way back in the days of David that He would preserve His words forever. The Bible that I hold in my hand is the King James Bible. I believe that the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God in the English language for our day. You can take your NIV, you can take all these other RSV and ASV and your Living Bibles, and you can just put them somewhere. We have wastebaskets all over the church that you can put them in if you want. But the King James Bible is the Word of God preserved for our generation. Now let me take just a few moments and acquaint you, if you haven't done your homework on what the King James Bible is all about. Let me just take just a few minutes and explain to you why we believe the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. If you do your homework, you'll find out that the Bible we have is a translation from Greek and Hebrew. It is a preserved Word of God for our day in our language. Now, there are all kinds of Bibles. You go down to your Christian bookstore and you'll find all kinds of Bibles. You will find, if you do your homework, that every single version of the Bible other than the King James is based on a different set of manuscripts. I don't want to get too complicated or too involved, but basically there are two sets of manuscripts that are used that we translate our Bibles from. The set of manuscripts that we got our King James Bible from are called the Textus Receptus. Back in the days before printing presses, the only way you could copy a Bible was by hand. The word manuscript means a handwritten copy. We have, in our libraries and archives today, we have thousands and thousands of copies of manuscripts that people back before the days of printing presses would sit down and copy out the Bible by hand. Now, almost every single one of those manuscripts, miraculously, are identical to all the other copies. God, it's so obvious that when you look at a manuscript and compare it with all the other manuscripts, it's obvious that most of them are perfectly in agreement. There is no ancient manuscript that is anywhere near the state of preservation that the Bible is. What I'm saying is, it's obvious that all these ancient manuscripts put together are preserved as the Word of God. Now, the people who put all this together made a body of manuscripts called the Textus Receptus. And the King James Bible is the only English Bible that comes from the Textus Receptus. Now, there is another set of manuscripts. It's called the Westcott and Hort manuscript text. There were two men, Mr. Westcott and Mr. Hort, back about 100 years ago, who decided that the Bible needed to be revised. Mr. Westcott and Mr. Hort were not believers like you and I are. They believed in praying to Mary. They believed in all kinds of weird doctrines, but they were not even Christians, as you and I know Christianity. Mr. Westcott and Mr. Hort found two old manuscripts that they felt were the oldest manuscripts around. One of those manuscripts was found in a monastery over in the Middle East somewhere. There was some kind of an archaeologist was traveling over there, and he came to this monastery where they had all these old manuscripts. He walked into a room, and there in the room was a furnace that they used to keep the monastery warm. And right next to the furnace was a big garbage can where they had fuel for the fire. And in that garbage can was a beautiful old manuscript. And this archaeologist said, "What is that?" And they said, "Oh, that's a corrupt old manuscript. It's no good. It's all full of mistakes. And we were just going to throw it in the fire so that it wouldn't mess up all of our studies." He said, "Do you have any idea how old that thing is?" And they says, "Well, we don't care. It's not any good to us. It's all corrupt. It's all full of mistakes." He said, "Well, I've got to have that manuscript." They said, "Well, it's garbage. If you want it, you can have it." He took this old manuscript and brought it back to England and said, "Look, this is the oldest manuscript we've ever found." And it was. It was almost 2,000 years old. But it was corrupt. It was full of mistakes. That's one reason why it was in such good condition. Nobody ever used it. It was just sitting on a shelf because everybody knew it was just a bad copy. He brought this back to England. It caused a tremendous stir among the ministry in England. They said, "Look, we've got this old manuscript. And since it's the oldest, it must be closest to the source, so it must be the best." Now, you take that manuscript, you put it together with another manuscript that they found in the Vatican. You know what the Vatican is? That's where the Pope lives. That's the center of the Roman Catholic Church. They had an old manuscript in their archives that was just about as bad, all full of corrupt mistakes. Well, Mr. Westcott, Mr. Hort felt that since these were the oldest manuscripts, they must be the best. They took these two manuscripts, they combined them together, and came up with the Westcott and Hort text. If you don't have a King James Bible tonight, the Bible that you have is based on the Westcott and Hort manuscripts, old manuscripts that are corrupt, full of mistakes, and that's what all these other Bibles are based on. If you have a New International Version tonight, it's based on the Westcott and Hort manuscript. If you have a Revised Standard Version, anything that's not a King James Bible, you have a Bible that is corrupt and full of mistakes, and the devil is using it to put a question mark on your trust in the Word of God. If you look through so many of your Bibles that are not King James, they will have footnotes all the way through there that says this verse is not in the best manuscripts. Well, what are those best manuscripts? The one that was in a garbage can and the one that was in the Vatican. Well, no wonder they weren't in there. And they put a question mark in your Bible so that you will have a hard time believing that you have an infallible Word of God. We have got to get back as Christians to the Scriptures. Now, that's nothing you haven't heard before. That's nothing new. But I'm preaching to the choir tonight, and I want you to have in your heart a confidence again in the Word of God. I want you to know in your heart that the Word of God can be trusted. I want you to know that when you read the Bible, you're reading the very words of God that were written in heaven and handed down to man. I want you to know that. I want you to have that anchored in your soul. Now, you're going to go out in the world this week, and you're going to talk to people who don't believe that. But God has chosen to bring you together a couple times a week and have a preacher get up and preach something to you so that your faith in your heart will be strengthened. And when the world tries to tear down your faith, you can take the strength that you gathered at church on Sunday when you heard the preacher say, "This is the Word of God." God uses preaching to build your strength. And the Scripture is essential to the Christian life. But of course, tonight I'm preaching to the choir. Doesn't mean you don't have to hear it again. It doesn't mean it's not profitable for you to hear it again. But the Scriptures are so important to the Christian life. Read it. Memorize it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. How is your life with the Scripture tonight? Have you read your Bible faithfully every day like you should? I was talking to a man this morning about the Christian life and what a battle it is. I'm telling you, when you do things that you're supposed to do for God, the devil will come up with every way he can to fight you. It's a spiritual battle. It should be easy just to sit down for 15, 30 minutes a day and read your Bible. But if you've ever tried to do it faithfully, you know it's a war. It's a battle. So I want to encourage you tonight to get back to the Scriptures. Have confidence in the Scriptures. Read the Bible. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Live it. All right, so I'm preaching to the choir tonight when I mention the Scriptures. The second thing I want to talk to, and I tried to alliterate it tonight. A good preacher ought to alliterate his points, have them all start with the same letter. So tonight, I'm preaching to the choir when I talk about separation. The Bible teaches that Christians are to be separated people. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you have a hard time finding that, it's really easy to find. You just hold up your Bible, and right where this ribbon is right here, you open it up, and there's 2 Corinthians chapter, if you have a Bible like mine. It should be real easy to find. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church here, talks about separation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. The Bible says here, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." The Bible clearly teaches that Christian people are supposed to be a separated people. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are to be separated from some things. We're supposed to be separated from sin. There is in every Christian's life sin that we need to separate ourselves from. We need to separate ourselves from worldliness. I am disturbed today as I look across the country and see people in our Baptist churches carried away with worldliness. I noticed in the back you have a video library. Looks like you had some very good videos in there. But we need to be careful what we allow ourselves to watch. Let me remind you that Hollywood is not a friend to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be so suspect of anything that comes out of Hollywood. I have to tell my children every time we let them go over to somebody's house. I have to tell them, now if they bring out some videos, you are to tell them, you are to tell the people that you're not allowed to watch certain things. I don't allow my children to watch Hollywood movies. I don't allow them to watch Walt Disney movies. I've got some material on Walt Disney Company that would just about blow your mind. Now, the Walt Disney Company has actually hired people on their staff to promote homosexual lifestyle through some of their productions. Let me talk for a moment about The Lion King, a very, very popular movie that came out not long ago. And Christian people by the droves went out and bought copies of The Lion King when it came out on video. The Lion King is full of New Age philosophy. It's full of astrology. I've never seen the movie. I've read quite a bit about it. I understand there's places in the movie where the main character looks to the stars for guidance. That's strictly forbidden in the Word of God. The music for The Lion King was produced by an outspoken homosexual, a man by the name of Elton John. Now, stop and think about it for a minute. Let's suppose you get your children and they watch The Lion King. I have a friend who's a Nazarene pastor. And he takes a good stand on holiness in most things, but he lets his kids watch all kinds of Hollywood stuff on video. He told me that his kids love to watch The Lion King. I asked him a question one night. I said, Bill, think about it for a minute. Your kids are watching The Lion King. And they're listening to these songs by Elton John. Suppose they get a little bit older and Elton John comes through town on a concert tour. And your kids read the paper and they say, this is Elton John. He's the man who sang the music in The Lion King. Your kids are going to want to go see that concert because they love the man's music. And they're going to go and come under the influence of an outspoken homosexual because you have allowed yourself to dabble around in Hollywood movies. That's why I don't have a television in my house. When I was a young man, I heard my preacher say, there may come a day, someday, when a Christian cannot have a television in their house. I think we're getting mighty close to that day. I cannot have a television in my house with little children. Now, you have to make that decision for yourself. But you better think long and hard about separation from the world. A Christian needs to be separated from the world. God says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? What do you have in common with people in Hollywood? They laugh at the God you believe in. They laugh at the Bible that you hold dear. You've got no business having fellowship with people who are so wicked and so ungodly. We need to separate ourselves from worldliness. That's why it's so important what kind of music we listen to. One of the reasons that I give away these music tapes is because I believe very strongly that a Christian ought to have good Christian music in their home. There's so much worldly stuff out there that masquerades as Christian music. You ought to get yourself separated from the Christian rock and the Christian country, Western, and all the stuff that calls itself Christian, but it's so worldly, it just reeks to high heaven. You need to separate yourself from worldliness. You need to separate yourself from worldly styles. We had a family in our church years ago, dear people, but they allowed their children to follow after the styles of the world. Their children would get these magazines like GQ. It's a magazine that's supposed to show young men how to dress and how to live. And these teenage boys would read GQ magazine and learn how they were supposed to be in style. And they followed after the styles of the world. I'm amazed at some of the haircuts I see these days. When I was young, the preachers had to preach against long hair. They'd tell us how the Bible says it's a sin for a man to have long hair. Show us the verses in the Bible. Today they've got weird haircuts. I've seen haircuts where these guys have half their hair chopped. Looks like they had a haircut with a weed eater. And I'm telling you, why would anybody cut their... Now, if you believe that that looks good, fine. I have no problem with that. But I question your motive. Why do you cut your hair that way? Do you cut your hair that way because you believe that's pleasing and honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you cut your hair that way because that's the way the world cuts it? We ought to be careful to separate ourselves from worldliness. Separate ourselves from the world. What about our styles? What about the clothes that we wear? In our church, we put up a tremendous battle against the wearing of slit skirts. It's become stylish in the last few years to put a slit in the side of the skirt. Now, if you know history and you know something about the history of clothing styles, you'll know that in the old days, a slit skirt was the sign of a harlot. And a woman who walked the street selling her body would slit her skirt as an advertisement of what she was. And why Christian people would follow after the style of slitting the skirt. I'm against even just a little bitty slit. We had some people in our church and they thought, well, it's okay to have a slit in your skirt as long as the slit ends below the knee. And every time those ladies and girls would walk through the church, that little slit would just open up and show their legs and draw attention down to where it should not be drawn. It's a worldly style. I just want to challenge you tonight and remind you, preaching to the choir, I know you've heard this, I know you believe it, but I want to build up your faith. I want to preach to the choir tonight and remind you to separate yourself from worldliness. We need to separate ourselves from people who will drag us down. I'll show you a verse in the book of Romans. People who preach separation are often called makers of division. that we're somehow trying to split up the body of Christ into little cliques and little groups. And they will use this verse, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And they'll try to say that someone who preaches holiness and preaches the Word of God is trying to cause divisions. But they take that verse they twist that verse all around. If you just read what it says, the Bible says that if someone is trying to cause an offense contrary to the doctrine that ye have learned, you are to avoid them. That verse teaches division. It teaches that you are supposed to separate yourself from people who are teaching contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. I mentioned promise keepers this morning. You've got people men getting together by the thousands in football stadiums across the country. And they tell you to throw aside all your denominational differences. And they'll get a bunch of baby baptizers, and they'll get a bunch of people who don't believe in salvation by grace. They get a bunch of people who believe in salvation by works, a bunch of people that speak in tongues, a bunch of people that do all kinds of things that you and I do not agree with. And they tell us all to just get together in the spirit of unity. They are causing offenses contrary to the doctrine that we have learned. And what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to avoid them. So we need to separate ourselves from people who will drag us down. We ought not to have any combined religious activities with people who do not believe and teach the Bible the way we do. I want to remind you tonight, because I'm preaching to the choir, that a Christian ought to be separated. I talked about the Scripture. I talked about separation. Let me talk for a little bit about soul winning. The Christian life is an essential part of the Christian life is soul winning. I said in the Sunday school class this morning that it is every Christian's job to win souls. You did not hire this man down here. By the way, a church does not hire a pastor. God calls a pastor to a church. You say, "No, wait a minute, we had a business meeting and we voted to call this man as our pastor." No, you didn't call him. You just confirmed and admitted and put your affirmation to the fact that you recognized God called this man to be the pastor of this church. It's not the pastor's job to do the soul winning in the church. He has to be a soul winner just like every other Christian, but you as a Christian are responsible to be a soul winner. Every Christian is supposed to be a soul winner. Where are you supposed to be a soul winner? You're supposed to be a soul winner everywhere you go. When are you supposed to be? You say, "Well, I go to soul winning. I go to visitation night once a week." Well, you're not supposed to be a soul winner just once a week. You're supposed to win people to Christ everywhere you go. Every time, any time of the day or night that you have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are to be a soul winner. It's an essential part of the Christian life. Take a look at the book of Mark, chapter 16. Familiar verses, nothing that you haven't heard before, but as I said, tonight I'm preaching to the choir. To remind you of some things you already know, but you need to have your faith strengthened. The world's going to try and tear this down. But we are to be soul winners. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We are to be soul winners. All right, I mentioned the Scripture, an essential part of the Christian life. I talked about separation, an important part of your Christian life. I talked about soul winning, how that every Christian is to be a soul winner. Everywhere they go, at every time, any time of the day or night, you have an opportunity. The next thing I want to say tonight, because I'm preaching to the choir and I want to remind you of some things you need to know, I want to talk for a while about supplication. I had trouble getting an S out of that. I wanted to talk about prayer, but I finally found a word that started with S that talked about prayer, and that's supplication. We need to be prayer warriors. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Your Christian life will not last long in success if you do not pray. Dr. John Rice once said, "All of our failures are prayer failures." And I think he was mighty close to the truth. You'll not survive in a Christian life without prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, first of all, it means You should pray all the time. I mean, you ought to be in an attitude of prayer all the time. Jesus Christ is with you all the time. He's with you everywhere you go. You ought to get in the habit of talking to Jesus Christ in your heart, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing as you're driving your car. You know, that'll help you clean up your life. You're driving your car and you turn your radio to that station that you know you shouldn't be listening to, but you have a fondness in your heart for it. You're driving along and you're not even thinking about the fact that Jesus Christ is sitting right there in the car with you. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Be in a constant spirit of communication throughout your daily life. Pray all the time. If you'd be in your car talking to Jesus about the things that are on your heart, you wouldn't turn that station on where it shouldn't be. You wouldn't be listening to Ted Nugent and the Nasty Nose Pickers. You wouldn't be listening to all that stuff. You'd be talking to Jesus if you'd pray without ceasing. When you're all by yourself in the quiet of your room, and you've got that, you've got something hidden that you know you're not supposed to look at, but you've got it hidden away. Some teenage boys I know were doing that. They had some things hidden in the room they shouldn't be looking at. And when they thought nobody was watching, they'd get those things out and look at them. Things that they ought not look at. Now, if they'd pray without ceasing, they'd realize that they're not all alone in their room. And whatever it is that you do when you're in the quiet moments of solitude and you think no one's looking, you'd be a lot more likely to clean up out of your life if you'd pray without ceasing. When you're driving in your car, talk to Jesus. Tell Him what's on your heart. Ask Him for the things you need. When you're paying your bills and you feel like, how am I going to make it? Pray without ceasing. Pray it while you're making out those checks. Ask Jesus to continue to supply the needs. Pray without ceasing. I'm telling you, it'll make a difference in your Christian life. Pray without ceasing. What else does that mean? Well, I said it means you ought to pray all the time about everything, everywhere you go. Pray without ceasing. It also means that you ought not to cease the practice of prayer. Like I said about the Bible, praying is a spiritual battle. We know that we ought to spend time dedicated every day to prayer. But how often do we drift away from our practice of prayer? We ought not to cease the practice of prayer. You ought to have a time and a place set aside in your daily schedule when you get alone and do nothing but pray. And I think almost every one of us, because tonight I'm preaching to the choir, and I think almost every one of us has at one time or another come down to the altar and said, Lord, I know I need to pray on a daily basis. I know I need to get back to the practice of prayer, and I'll do it. And you make your holy vows, you make your promises to God, and it lasts for a while, but you drift away because it's a battle. The devil is fighting. He knows if you get in the habit of prayer that he's going to have a terrible time messing up your life. And you might even end up being an effective Christian, an effective servant for God. The devil doesn't want that to happen. So he's going to fight you every way he can. He's going to try and plant thoughts to drag your mind away from things that you should be praying about. Pray without ceasing. Have you ceased the practice of prayer in your life? I wonder, I won't do it tonight, but I wonder if I took a poll tonight and asked each and every one of you, how many minutes a day did you spend in prayer this last week? I'm afraid a lot of us would be embarrassed. There are times when I would be embarrassed if you asked me that question. But it's a battle. We need to dedicate ourselves to get back to the practice of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Have you ceased the practice of prayer in your life? What else does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, I think it means to don't cease praying until the answer comes. I love the story of George Mueller. He was a man of prayer. He lived in England, and God moved upon his heart to start an orphanage for little homeless children. He started an orphanage by faith. God provided the needs, and in just a few years, he was caring for thousands of orphans. Had to build big buildings to house them. George Mueller made a practice of never, ever telling his needs to any man. He said, I will make it a practice in my life that if I need something, to only tell God. And that's what he did. And if you read the story of his life, you will be blessed at the number of times that God came through meeting the needs of this man. There's a story in his life where it was almost lunchtime and thousands of orphans were being called in from recess or playtime, and they were going to be seated at the table. And the helpers and the workers came to Mr. Mueller and they said, Mr. Mueller, there is no food to feed the children. What are we going to do? Mr. Mueller said, we will pray. I will go to my office and I will pray that God will supply the needs. They said, but you don't understand, Mr. Mueller. It's lunchtime. The children are being seated at the table even now, and we have nothing to feed them. He said, I will pray. God will provide the need. He went to his office and he prayed. In just a few moments, a knock came at the door. They opened the door and a man stood there and he said, I'm sorry to be an inconvenience and I'm sorry to trouble you, but I have a bread delivery truck and the wheel has fallen off the truck and I'm right in front of your orphanage here and I have no way to deliver my bread where it needs to go. Would it be asking too much for you to help me unload the bread and I will give it to the orphanage as a gift? A whole truckload of bread. He said, I'm sorry to trouble you. I'm sorry to be a bother to you, but if you would help me with this bread, I will give it to you as a gift. God supplied bread. Just a few moments later, another knock came at the door. A man stood at the door. He said, I hate to trouble you. I hate to bother you, but I have a milk delivery truck, and it's broken down right in front of your orphanage. And I have several gallons of milk that I cannot get to market on time, and they'll spoil. Would it be asking too much for some of your helpers to unload the milk and consider it a gift to the orphans? And God provided for Mr. Mueller like that time and time and time again. The story is told of Mr. Mueller that there were five men that he particularly wanted to see saved. He prayed for these five men for over 50 years. Just before he died, four of those five men accepted Christ as their Savior. And after Mr. Mueller died, the fifth man got saved. He prayed for 50 years. There are times when you pray and you pray and you pray, and it just seems like the answer will never come. Now, what do we do in cases like that? Do we just quit praying? The Bible says pray without ceasing. Now, you can apply that verse to your life and remind yourself to continue to pray. Pray, just keep on praying. There's an old song that says, just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God's Word, God keeps His promise. His Word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. So we ought to pray without ceasing. We should pray all the time. We should not cease the practice of prayer. And we should not cease praying until the answer comes. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. These are things you already know. These are things you've already heard. These are things that you already believe, but you need to be reminded of them. I need to stir you up in your hearts about these things. I talked about the Scriptures. I talked about being separated as a Christian. I talked about soul winning and supplication. And the last thing I want to mention tonight, I want to talk about stewardship. Stewardship is an important part of the Christian life. I'm talking about giving the way that you should. Turn your Bibles, look over at the book of Malachi. That's the last book of the Old Testament. You've been a Christian for very long, you probably know what verse I'm going to. Book of Malachi, chapter 3. Stewardship is an important part of the Christian life. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know you've heard this. I know you believe it and you agree with me, but I need to stir you up now and then by preaching to the choir. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. The Bible says, will a man rob God? What a question. What an amazing question. Will a man rob God? Think how bold a man would have to be to rob somebody. You've got banks around here. You know, in Chicago, I cannot believe how many bank robberies we've had in Chicago this year. It just seems like every other day, you turn the radio on and there's another bank robbery in Chicago. I don't know what it is. There have been hundreds of bank robberies in Chicago this year. But anyway, how bold would a man have to be to walk into a bank where he knows there's probably armed guards or policemen around somewhere, walk up to the teller's window and pull out a gun or hand over a note with some sort of a threat and say, give me all your money. What a bold, brazen thing to do. A man is almost crazy to rob a bank. He'd have to be just about nuts to walk into somewhere where he knows someone could be there with a gun ready to shoot at him. A man would have to be crazy to rob a bank. I hear a lot about home robberies, how a man will break into somebody's house to steal what's in there. And how crazy would a man have to be to break into somebody's house? He doesn't know if somebody's in there with a gun. But listen to this question. Will a man rob God? Now, I would be afraid to walk into a bank and rob the bank. I would be afraid to break into somebody's house and rob their house.
But will a man rob God? How much more afraid should I be to rob God? God knows everything. It's almost like an alarm system that never fails. I wouldn't break into a bank to rob the bank if I was sure that I would be seen and caught. But God always sees and catches everything. Will a man rob God? I would have to say to that question, what kind of a person would rob God? Well, here's the answer. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Will a man rob God? How do you rob God? You rob God by not giving the tithes and offerings as God has commanded. Let me make that very clear and plain to every one of you tonight. God has commanded that 10% of everything you earn is to be returned to God. Now, God owns everything you have. Everything you have belongs to God. That doesn't mean that 90% of what you have is yours and 10% is God's. That means it's all there, but He's only commanded you to give back 10%. Now, that 10% belongs to God. If you don't return that to Him, you are a robber. Now, let's suppose I was to borrow the pastor's car. I said, Pastor Dembeck, I'd like to borrow your car. And he loans it to me for a while, and a couple days goes by, and a week goes by, and he calls me up on the phone and says, Brother Don, I need my car back. And I said, oh, you mean my car? He said, no, I want that car back. That's my car. I says, well, I've decided that's my car. He'd say, well, you're a thief. You're a robber. You stole my car. I said, well, no, I didn't. You gave it to me. He said, no, that car belongs to me. I just let you use it. I expect you to give it back to me. Now, we wouldn't think of doing that to the pastor. But we'll do that to God. He gives us our paycheck. It belongs to Him. And He commands us to return 10% of that to Him. And if we don't return that, we are thieves. We're robbers. You say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I don't make enough money to tithe. Look what God says. Here's a promise here. Prove me now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care how much money you have or how little money you have. If you are obedient to God, and you are a good steward of His money, and you return to Him the tithe that's His, God will bless you. He'll make that 90% go a lot further than 100% ever would have gone. I'll tell you a story about something that happened to me recently. We were having a building fund drive in our church. We need to build a new building in the worst way. We probably should have got started a little bit earlier. Our church building back home is packed and jammed. We need a new building in the worst way. So we've got a fundraiser going on. We called it Vision Unlimited. We got the folks together. We said, the pastor said, I want every one of you to pray about what God would have you give to our building fund. He said, you pray about it, and you give whatever God lays upon your heart. Well, years ago, I learned that I was supposed to tithe. I learned that when I was a little kid. And I started giving, as when I was a kid, I started giving 10% of everything I had. After I got married, I continued. I gave 10% of everything I earned. And later on, I found out that I was supposed to give a little bit more than a tithe. The Bible says you're a robber because you haven't given tithes and offerings. You got to give a little bit more than the tithe before you're clear with God on being a robber. You got to give 10% plus. All right, so I learned that, and I started giving a little bit more. I started giving 11%. I started giving 12%, a little bit more over the years. I gave a little bit more until I came to the point where I was giving what I felt was a substantial portion of my income to the work of God. And then the preacher got up and said, we're having a building fund program, and you give as the Lord lays on your heart. And I thought, well, hey, this is something I don't need to participate in, because I'm already giving a lot. I'm giving more than I ever thought I could, but God's blessed me. I felt like I was giving a lot. And the preacher said, you pray about it, and God will show you what you should give. I thought, well, hey, this will be no problem. I'll pray about it, and God will pat me on the back, and He'll tell me, you're giving a lot. You can let the other people give. You let the other people participate. They've probably been holding back, but you've been giving a lot, and you don't need to give anything to this building fund. I was confident. I went to prayer, and I said, Lord,
Do you want me to give anything to this building fund? And you know, the Lord will speak to your heart if you'll ask Him to. Now, I don't mean I saw a vision in the sky. I don't mean I heard an audible voice. But you know, the Lord can move your heart. If you've been a Christian long enough, you know the Lord can move your heart. And it just seemed to me, I just could not get away from the idea that God wanted me to give $40 a week to the building fund. I said, Lord, now wait a minute. You're thinking of somebody else. I don't have $40 a week extra to give. It just seems like I felt like I was given so much that I just barely had enough left over to pay my bills. I said, Lord, you can't mean me. I don't have that much money. And I prayed about it some more. And the Lord kept working on my heart. And I just felt like that I could not get away from the idea that God wanted me to give $40 a week to the building program. I wrestled with it. I struggled with it. Finally, I gave in. I said, Lord, if you want me to give $40 a week to the building fund, I'll agree to do it. I had no idea where the money would come from. Something unusual happened to where I work. I'm not a full-time evangelist yet. I have to work a secular job. Where I work, there was a position of importance that everybody wanted to be. It was the training supervisor. Everybody wanted to be the training supervisor. But the man who was the training supervisor had been there for years and years, and there was no indication that he was ever going to resign his job. Just about a few days after I settled with the Lord that I would give an extra $40 a week, this training supervisor that had been there for years suddenly resigned his job. And now the job was open for bid. Everybody in the company wanted that job. Just about everybody in the company put in for that job. I put in for the job just figuring it wouldn't hurt. They called me at home and said, congratulations, you have been promoted to training supervisor. I couldn't believe it. I said, hey, by the way, what does the job pay? They said, well, it's just about exactly $50 a week more than what you're making now. Listen, stewardship is an important part of the Christian life. You cannot outgive God. If you will be faithful to give, you start with 10%. You have to start with 10%. God says you're a robber if you don't give 10%. And you have to give just a little bit more than 10%. Because God says you're a robber if you don't give tithes and offerings. But from there on, the sky's the limit. God says, prove me. Try me out. He said in another scripture that if you give to me, I will measure back to you with the same measure that you use to give to me. That means if you give to God with a little teaspoonful, He's going to take... Here, let's take a look. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. If you could get a hold of the idea of stewardship, it would change your life. All right, that's another verse. But let me tell you about... I don't remember the reference right now. But there's a scripture in the Bible that says, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That means if you take a little teaspoonful and give to God with a teaspoonful, He's going to use that same teaspoonful to give back to you. Now, He'll press it together, He'll shake it down, you'll get back far more than you ever gave up. If you decide to give to God with a little cup, God will take that same little cup. He'll pack it in there, He'll press it down, shake it together, and He'll return to you blessings by the cupful. You give to God with a wheelbarrow load. He's going to take that wheelbarrow, He's going to press down, shake together, fill it up, it'll be running over, and He'll return to you with a wheelbarrow load. You get to the point where you trust God enough to give to Him by the truckload, and God will give you back blessings by the truckload. We need to be good stewards and return to God the things that He's given to us, and He will continue to bless us. Now, where are we supposed to give? That's where I got 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, where are we supposed to give? Are we supposed to just put it in an envelope and mail it off to some radio preacher? The Bible says you're supposed to give on the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Everybody got a calendar? First day of the week is Sunday. Now, where are you on Sunday? You're right here in the local church. And the Bible says you're supposed to give on the first day of the week, laid by Him in store. That means you're supposed to give to your local church that 10% of your money. Your tithes are to go to the local church. Your tithes do not belong to the radio preacher. Your tithes do not belong to the television ministry. Your tithes belong in the offering plates right here in the local church. That is God's plan. It's plain in the Bible that you are to bring your tithes and offerings to your local church. God will change your life if you will get this idea of stewardship straight in your life. Tonight I'm preaching to the choir. I don't think there's anything I've said tonight that would be strongly contested by most of the people here. You believe what I've preached. You agree with what I've preached. But I believe tonight that God wanted me to bring a message that's basically just preaching to the choir. I've talked about Scripture, separation, soul winning, supplication, and stewardship. That's not everything in the Christian life. But let me tell you, that's a pretty good heap of the Christian life. You get those things in order, and you'll have the Christian life pretty well in good order. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. Now, basically, I've preached about everything tonight. If there's anyone here tonight that didn't get something out of the message, you probably just weren't listening to the Holy Spirit. I'd like you please now to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I've got to believe that somewhere in the message tonight, the Holy Spirit had something to say to your heart. Maybe it's when I was talking about the Scripture. Do you get that old King James Bible down off the shelf and blow the dust off it every day and read like you should? If not, you're not right with God, and you need to come down to the altar tonight. The Holy Spirit talked to your heart. You need to come do some business with God tonight about the matter of your faithfulness to reading the Scripture. What about separation? Is there sin in your life that you need to separate from? Is there worldliness that you need to separate yourself from? Are there people you ought to separate yourself from? The Holy Spirit talked to your heart tonight. You ought to be down here at the altar doing some business with God. What about soul winning? Are you the kind of witness you ought to be? If you're not faithful to preach the gospel everywhere you go, maybe you need to do some business with God down at the altar tonight. How about the matter of supplication? Do you pray without ceasing? Has the practice of prayer ceased in your life? I think if there's a battle I fight in my Christian life more than anything else, it's the consistent practice of prayer. It's a battle. It is a war. Maybe you need to do some business with God about supplication. And what about stewardship? Are you robbing God tonight? Listen, take your chances with robbing a bank, but don't take your chances with robbing God. Somewhere tonight in the message, if the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, you ought to do some business with God. How many would say tonight, Brother Don, yes, the Holy Spirit did. Somewhere in the message, speak to my heart, and there's something that I need to do business with God about. Would you raise your hand? I'll pray for you. God bless you, folks. Let me ask you this. Are you here tonight listening to a message on the Christian life? And maybe you've never been saved? Do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Have you settled it? Do you know for sure? I'm not asking, are you a church member? I'm not asking, do you live a pretty good life? I'm asking, are you 100% sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Are you saved? Would there be one here tonight who would say, Brother Don, I'm really not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm really not sure that I'm saved. If you'd lift your hand tonight, I'd pray for you. We've got people here tonight that could show you from the Bible how you could know you're going to heaven.
Amen.
If you'd say, I'm not sure, I know I'm going to heaven, would you raise your hand? I'll pray for you. No one's looking. Heads are bowed. All right. A child or two. Continue to pray for them. All right, we're going to turn the service over to an invitation. If you need to do business with God about something, you come and use the altar.
Would you stand with us at this time? Take a hymnal and turn to page number
308.
308. I don't believe I need to add anything else to the invitation. Page 308. As the Lord leads you to come, will you come tonight as we sing?
All to Jesus I surrender.
My freely
give.
Holy Spirit is just really dealing with you.
I will ever love and trust.
He wants you to come.
His presence.
He loves you. He bless you.
protect you.
Rewards you.
If you will just yield yourself to Him. If you will just give of yourself.